Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. So thank you for being here, and we appreciate everybody. Let's kind of go over a little bit of where we were at last week, and I'm just going to follow my notes here, and I don't know how long this will be, maybe not the whole time, but hallelujah. Father, we love you. And we're so thankful for what you're doing in our lives and in the church. And even the unseen of the things that sometimes people think, well, there's not much going on. There's not. But Lord, if we're following you and those who do love you that are on the inside and truly doing anything, there's a lot going on in the Spirit. And I just worship you and thank you, Lord, for the power of your Spirit manifesting in this place, and your glory, and your grace. Thank you, Father. Now lead us again tonight by your Spirit, that Christ is glorified. Lord, we're learning. We have cannot say that we've totally learned, completely adhered, but we're just learning how to put our trust in you and follow you. Because that's the only way. That's the only way that all of this will ever be accomplished, is to lay down all agendas and say, Lord, we cannot. And I say, I cannot of myself, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. We worship you, Jesus. Well, this might be the understatement of the year, but I'll nevertheless, I feel impressed to say it. Pray in tongues. My God, pray in tongues. And pray in tongues and pray in tongues and pray in tongues. I love the Holy Spirit, and I love that gift. I just thank God for it. I was just thanking him for it today. I have something that gets, it's like a little quenching, and there's a certain amount of truth to some statements that can be made, but when I hear preachers, and Dave used to rail on it, but I guess spending the last nearly 30 years just spending thousands maybe of hours in tongues, when I hear anybody say, you can pray in tongues all you want, but they don't know that you cannot pray in tongues consistently, that it doesn't change the but. Even if that but on the other side of it, the B-U-T, has something, a choice, like Dave said, it'll bring you around. It'll put your face up against the choice 1,000 times, but you can't. Pray in tongues. Pray in tongues and pray in tongues and pray in tongues and pray in tongues and pray in tongues. Hallelujah. Don't ever let anybody ever talk you out of it with a but. But you still got to do this, and you still go, well, who's the one that's going to bring you to that? Who's the one that's going to empower the choice? Who's the one that's going to give you the wisdom to know how to make that choice, and also the grace to say yes? Hallelujah. Pray in tongues, pray in tongues, and pray in tongues. Hallelujah. Don't ever figure out any other. Hallelujah. Well, we can go home now. Praise God. Wasn't that a great service? It was so good. So last week we did started on a little series. This may be the last night. I don't know. It was just a two-part series, but it may go further, I suspect. And it was, and this is Jesus, our Joshua warrior, part two. Now we said something last week. This isn't a wow, and it doesn't change your life, and it doesn't give you spiritual endowment to know that. Joshua, or let's say if you trace Jesus into the Hebrew, it's interpreted Joshua. And we gave a couple of scriptural references how that the King James, and some Bibles probably already changed that. I don't know what the New King James does with it or if they keep it Joshua. There's a couple of places where you just know in context of the New Testament that it's speaking of Joshua and it uses the word Jesus. So interchangeable. So that gives a little bit of significance to our present tense study of the book of Joshua. You know, we did a long time ago, we did a Don't Kill These Kings, and that was, we stayed in Joshua for several weeks. But Joshua is a warfare book, and some have said it's comparable to the six chapters of the New of Ephesians. But I want to just kind of, I want us to kind of focus. This is just teaching and just looking at some scripture and me reading some things. But in particular, as we look at Joshua tonight and think about Joshua, he wasn't a pre-incarnate Christ or something like that. I would say he was a prefigure, which is a big difference. A prefigure of the warrior part of our king, our lion of the tribe of Judah. And I think we're going to have to, in these last days, especially going into revival, take up a mentality that our sweet Jesus is also an incredible warrior. And he's of a sense, he's the captain of this angel army in which we're going into places we've never been before. And I'm so glad that he's leading us. And he's leading us with an incredible arsenal. First of the Holy Spirit. But I think in this hour, we're going to learn some things about angels. And I'm talking about not necessarily this particular 60 minutes, but in the hour that we live in going forward. And what angels have been sent for and helping us go forward. You know, Jesus, which is not the lesson tonight, said to Nathanael, "Hereafter you will see angels ascending and descending." If you meditate that, you don't, Nathanael may have seen some visions, but really, if you look at that in the sense of what Jesus was saying, because Jesus convinced him, not even trying, through a word of knowledge, I saw you before you came. How did you see me? He read his mail. You know, you're one in whom there is no guile. And now I'm just paraphrasing. I'm not quoting. How'd you know this? Well, I saw you before you came. You know, before, what was it, Andrew? Got him? Or Philip? Which one? Which one was it, Homer? Andrew? Yeah. So before he brought him, Jesus saw him in a vision form, and so it convinced him. But he said to him, "Hereafter you shall see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man." So they're working in Jesus' ministry the whole time. We need angels working in, you know, angels were a big part of Jesus' ministry. When he broke his 40-day fast, angels came and prepared a meal for him. Now, I haven't had that happen. Ralph, had any angels? The closest angel is Candy has fixed me a meal after the 40 days. Yeah, hallelujah. But, an angel came and strengthened him in the garden when he's sweating, Luke, sweating great drops of blood, came and touched him and strengthened him. So there's a lot we're going to learn in the days ahead, but in this particular lesson, we want to talk about Joshua meets the captain of host. And before we do, I want to read something that came about in the Dayton conference. And I'll just tell you, Gary Carpenter gave this particular prophecy, and it came, I was looking at the present day speaking out of Tulsa, and it was one of the present day speaking prophecies. Normally we don't tell who, but I'll tell you this because it's relevant to something else that he said after this prophecy in exhortation on the following day. But I'll just read this to you. And the title of this short prophecy is Heed the Prophecies. And the Lord said, he was teaching, I believe, on a Wednesday night. I know, on a Thursday night. And the Lord said, refer often back to the foundational prophecies that I have laid through my servant for this end time. Because it is easy to be sidetracked, and the world is very subtle. And the world will bring you off a little and off a little, not so much necessarily in doctrine, but in focus. And again, I remind you to remain laser focused on revival. Can everybody say laser focused? So refer, the Spirit said, refer back often to those foundational prophecies that I have spoken through my servant and others, for I gave them not by chance. I gave them not because they are not needed. I gave them as your lifeline to follow like a rope. Follow it like a rope, the Lord said, right into revival, says the Lord. And the scriptures that came along with this on the present day speaking document was 1 Timothy 1:18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. And then in Mark 4:23 and 24, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, take heed to what ye hear. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto what you hear shall more be given. And unto you that hear, more shall be given. Now, I mentioned that Gary shared this because the next day he talked about that he knew that when he was giving it, that those foundational prophecies, not all of them, in reference, but much of it was the blueprint prophecies. And he specified that by the Spirit. He just said, I know that what God was referring to. So the Lord brought this to my attention as I was meditating on these things, and I'm not going to read the whole prophecy, just a portion of it, because the Lord just brought it up and I could see what he wanted. And so I brought this out of, this is the 10th prophecy on those 10 foundational prophecies that the Holy Spirit referred to, and this is Move Out of My Authority. And this one was given on January 12th. I'll always remember that. That's my birthday, 2020. And what a year that was. So January 12th, 2020, the Lord, and it was the last of the 10, and probably one of the longest of all 10. But on this paragraph, the Lord had brought this up to me, and this is out of Move Out of My Authority. Learn this place of authority, because you must understand this, and judge yourselves when frustrations come and anger comes and a sense of having to make it happen comes. It is not that authority that I gave you that you're moving out of. But if you will move out of that authority, and here's what's really key, and speak the end result. That's laser focused. Speak the end result. And believe that my spirit and my angels and everything that heaven employs will go in front of you and surround you, or surround your words with authority and power, then the thing that you place your hand to will be accomplished in such a perfect standing of grace and authority that even when you are adamant about something and adamant about getting something done or having something accomplished, it will not be through frustration. It will be through an attitude that it will not be through an attitude that pushes yourself or pushes others. Submit to this authority in all things. And it begins first in the spirit and then exudes, I like that word, exudes itself into all places in life. Now I think about what he said here. Speak the end result and believe that my spirit, my angels, that's a big part of the subject matter tonight, angels, for the purpose of the angel army and us going into revival, and everything that heaven employs will go in front of you. So what's everything that heaven employs? Well, Dave, I don't know. I'm thinking what Dave used to say, the corporate structure of heaven. What's the corporate structure of heaven? Well, we know there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, then a multitude, an innumerable multitude of angels. So you've got all that corporate structure, and the Holy Spirit is saying here, if you'll speak the end result, and in this I'm adding to get laser focused, then you've got access to the whole, as Dave used to say, corporate structure. Hallelujah. I like Father, Son, Holy Ghost, and angels working for me and working for my pronouncements. Hebrews 1, 13 and 14, you can turn there or you can just listen, but this is just another quick snippet on angels and their ministry to us. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool? Are they not all, speaking of angels, ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Hallelujah. Now, I believe with all my heart that for years something has been working for me, not in a gimmick sense, but in something that I heard Dad Hagen say years ago concerning finances, and I've seen it change my life and the church drastically. He said that he would do two things concerning his finances. He would bind the works of the enemy, satanic forces that would come against, because they'll work against you. And if you don't bind those things, so I do on a weekly basis, that's my Monday, that's part of my Monday, I'm speaking those demonic forces. It's coupled with those financial confessions that I said you can get off my website, Gary's website. Gary designed them. Don't take you 10 minutes to go through them, but you go through them, confess those, and then also, then I bind those demonic forces that would fight against my finances, the church finances, and there's other confessions I do that I won't go into right now concerning finances. And then I loose the angels of God. According to the will of God, gather these things. And I also have a very specific amount that at least this amount of money is coming to Candy and I on a weekly basis. And at least this amount of money is coming to the church on a weekly basis. And an X amount of money is coming to the church on a monthly basis for giving unto every good ministry. You know, that this church gives out. We give out to orphanages and ministries, which is what we should do. So let's talk just a few moments now about Israel crossing the Jordan. And you can go with me on this, since we need to focus here a little bit on Israel crossing and Joshua and the angel of the Lord. Let's go to Joshua chapter 3, and we'll start at verse 1, and we'll read forward for a few verses. Hallelujah. This is Israel crossing into Jordan. And so I want to tell you this, that I want you to get this, that 40 years of wilderness wandering, that they, you know, the doubt, unbelief, slave mentality that had to die out. Now, crossing into Jordan is the promised land, over Jordan, going into the promised land. It's promised, and it typifies, it's a symbol to us of the promise of revival and outpouring. There's milk and honey in that land. There's incredible harvest in that land. There's harvest that the wilderness never provided, but there's also giants everywhere. And there is warfare. Now you go from, there was war, you know, prior to Jordan and prior to Joshua taking over, Og, king of Bashan, that Moses was around then when they defeated them, you know, the Amorites and the different ones, and there was another one, and all of these, you know, and David picks up and does some of those psalms about that, but there was a military in the camp of Israel, but the military went to another place under Joshua. They became a military nation, ready to fight and war. I don't think I have it in my notes that it just half of the tribe of Manasseh and two other tribes, they had to go because they had promised, you know, they got their portion on the east side of Jordan, and then the other rest of the tribes, 10, 9.5 tribes, half of Manasseh was going to go over. They had to live on the other side. There, you know, so a big portion was on the east side, and then they crossed the Jordan into the west, and they get the land, the whole land of Israel and stuff. But I like that portion of scripture that said there was like 40,000 armed warriors that passed over Jordan just from those tribes, just like Manasseh. And so there was a lot. They were ready. By the time they got to Jordan and Moses died, and last week we went into that scripture, Moses, my servant, is dead. So there was a lot. Moses did a lot. He gave him the law. There was, and it said in that script, there's never been, you know, a prophet like Moses. The Lord knew face to face, and the miracles that Moses, you know, was a part of, you just can't duplicate those without God. But when Joshua comes on the scene, you see something else. It's a temperament of war. The war, the mindset changes, like we're ready for a fight. And Joshua takes place, his tenure from the time he crosses Jordan and stays alive is about 25 years. So for the next 25 years, there's a military, Israel comes on the world scene as a nation, like to be reckoned with. And one of the things that Rahab said when she took the two spies in, she said, "We're scared to death. We are scared. You have already," and I'm paraphrasing, "everybody is absolutely fearful. We've all heard how that God dried up the Red Sea, the reputation," and she rehearsed and she said, we know how Israel destroyed the Moabites and King Og and all of those, and so their reputation of being fierce, you know, fearsome warriors was in front of them. And by the way, this has nothing really to do with tonight. It's just a side. All of Gaza and all of that was given, and a whole lot more. So that was all given and promised. So when they got to where they're about to cross in, they've already, doubt and unbelief is dead. You know, it's died the 40 years. And if, you know, all of those, what was it, 20 years old and up, when the when the 12 spies come back, 10 of them gave the evil report, then the Lord said, everybody 20 years older is going to die in the, 20 years and older is going to die in the wilderness. You just hope that you're 19 years old and 6 months or whatever, because, you know, the only Joshua and Caleb made it, you know, out of however millions or however hundreds of thousands may have died in those next 40 years, 20 and up didn't survive. And that was a real judgment of God. So all of these kids growing up that grew up at 19 and a half or whatever, and then they go to 40, so they're 60 years old, some of them, when they get to be ready to cross the... So what do you think they'd heard for the 40 years? What do we hear? What have we heard for the last 30 years? We're going to receive revival. Revival's coming. Revival's coming. Revival's coming. Revival's coming. And somebody said, I have heard that till I'm sick of, you know, I love God and I love the aspect of revival. But what do you think those kids thought, you know, that were 19 or even 5 years old or 6 years old for the next 40 years? All they heard is, we're going to go to the promised land. We're going to go to the promised land. It's like telling your kids back when it was okay to take them, we're going to go to Disney. Yeah. Well, Mom, I'm 19. What are you going to? I'll drive myself now. And we've heard we're going to receive revival. We're going to receive revival. And they were hearing, we're going to the promised land. We're going to the promised land. Well, it wasn't really that far away. Well, why do we keep going in circles? We're going in circles until your moms and dads and grandparents all, we can bury them. Really? And so it's by the time that Israel, but their mentality changes, they get tough, and they're not sissies and they're not wimps. They're ready to fight. And it's interesting to me that Joshua only sends two and Moses sent 12. So Moses sent 12 to spy out and 10 came back. It's best to deal with fewer people always, I can tell you that. But the two that he sent came back and they're like, yeah, I mean, they were representations of a new mentality. Let's go. We can beat them and we can beat them bad. Yes, there's giants, but when we stab them, they're just going to fall fat. You know, just going further. You're going to really hear the thud because they had a mentality. So you got all these 5 foot inch somethings going against these 7 and 8 and 9 foot, but they didn't see themselves that. They had gotten a mentality for war. And God had got them ready for that. And so here in Joshua 3, Joshua rose up early in the morning and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel. So finally they're coming up against Jordan and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the priest of the Levites bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Everybody say, go after it. What were they supposed to go after? They were supposed to go after the ark, right? Now, Gary's been doing an incredible teaching. He did some of it at the conference, and it's not about the ark. It's about the presence of God, but a big portion of it is in regards to the ark and the presence of God. It's just an incredible teaching, and he's still doing that, maybe still doing that. I know he was doing some of it even as last week. But here he's commanders and the people are telling the people, when you see this ark, the Levites bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. And there shall be a space, verse 4, between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. And I looked that up, and that's about a half a mile. It's 0.56 something, and it's consistent with about three places I checked, two or three places. It's about a half a mile distance, quite a distance. About 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near it, that you may know. But listen, now you got to get this statement, and I hope I can read it in the gist in which it's given. Come not near it unto it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for ye have not passed, this is key, for ye have not passed this way before. In other words, this is something new. You've never been where the ark is taking you. Now just think about this for a moment. I like this. For 40 years, they have been led by what? A cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. So the pillar of fire provided warmth over the people in the desert at night, because it can get really cold. But it could lead them if God had them traveling at night, and the pillar of fire could, or the pillar of smoke, or the cloud could be seen probably for miles. Because you're talking about, you just think about Immokalee. We're really small, right? 25,000, maybe 30 now, I don't know. But can you imagine at least a million, and very possibly two. If you put it, 1.5 million people, that's a lot of people. So that spread out, that's 2 million people or 1.5 million people, that's hundreds of acres of land. You can't put 2 million people in a couple of, 5 acres of land or 10 acres. There's the millions of people. So they could see that cloud for miles if they were however far. Here particularly, the Lord said, I want you to be at least this 2,000 cubits behind it. For what purposes? One, that a reverential fear. That's, we know that. But at that point, here's what's remarkable. We don't see where they followed the cloud anymore. The cloud didn't take them. The cloud did not take them across the river. It was the ark, which is what? The presence of God. The presence, the glory, the presence of God. And that presence, because that's what the symbol, that's a big part of what Gary's teaching about, the presence. And that presence of God was what led them across. But here's what's significant. Joshua particularly told them, you have to follow this ark. We don't see where the cloud's relevant. It's evidently stopped. We know manna had stopped. It stopped the day they crossed over. So something new. And he said, you've not gone this way before. Now, new things exciting? Newbies or new things are exciting. Revival is the aspect of it is extremely exciting. We've never been this way before. But guess what's going to lead us? The ark of his presence. We've never been. God says, you've never been there. Never been there or done that. I know. What do? Follow my presence. Follow the ark. Follow the ark. That's good preaching. Hallelujah. Follow the ark of my presence. Stay in my presence. And if you'll follow my presence, because look, 2 million people, he was wanting to know, stay directly behind the ark, stay far enough where everybody can see it, but keep following it, because when the ark gets in the, when the Levites and the priests get in the Jordan, and they all go all the way in, then something's going to happen. A wonderful thing is going to happen. You couldn't have 2 million people just like rush into the bank of for 5 miles this way and 5 miles. We're ready to go. That's not going to work. They have to follow the specific place where the ark, where his presence is at. And so he says, Come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which you must go. So you'll know where to enter in to this promise that we call revival. Go ye not past, for ye have not passed this way hitherto. Something new. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? There's something wonderful, I said, about and exciting about doing something new. Imagine the Israelites, after hearing for 40 years, one day we're going to enter the promised land, to hearing this tomorrow. I don't know if any of you have got kids old enough or you can still remember. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Candy still asks me. She'll tell. Are we there yet? We'll be driving home. She's tired. Are we there yet? Almost. Can you imagine all these kids? When are we? And the day finally comes. Tomorrow's Christmas. What? Tomorrow is promise day. We get to go. No. Listen, revival is now. And that's the way he wants it. We are, it's no longer, hey, we're going to, one day, he wants us to have the expectation that his presence now is taking us in to the promises that we've been rehearsing for 30 years. We've almost been as long in the wilderness as them. Hallelujah. God is saying to us, sanctify yourselves, because revival starts now. Hallelujah. We've been saying that the days will come, but God is saying, stop saying that, because Moses, my servant, one, he's dead. That particular dispensation is over. And the wilderness is past, and the promised land of revival is now. Can everybody say it's now? Hallelujah. I wanted to read this short portion of, I listen each morning. It's a wonderful 15 minutes. That's Dutch Sheets, Give Him 15. He really has some wonderful programs or wonderful devotions. And he spends, I heard him the other day say that he spends anywhere from 6 to 8 hours on every lesson. And I would expect that. For that 15 minutes that he gives, it's just pure gold. I mean, it's just, I log every one of them. You can listen to them, but you can also have a printed portion. It's just some incredible pastoral material, and he gives some incredible, but it also speaks to me, nothing that you give that's of value comes cheap. And I'll spend, and I'm not saying this to, so you'll say, I'll spend days sometimes on one lesson, and it only take an hour to give. You don't just wake up 30 minutes before a service or before something and say, I'm going to. Now, he's had me say, he's, at times he'd say, just go and speak out of your heart. But anything of value, and this is what, it doesn't matter if you're called to the ministry or pulpit ministry, realize that your time spending with the Lord is going to be for you as a vessel of honor to be used by the Lord. But it does take sacrifice. It does take time. So he gave this morning a portion, or he gave the prophecy that his brother Tim Sheets gave in December of 2023. And I thought this was really good because it speaks somewhat of what we're talking about tonight. And the prophecy was the reset season. And the Lord said, I call to my ecclesia, that's the church, to rise in faith and begin to walk with me at a new level, declaring what I say and moving into the new. For the shaking I promised has come, The fierce war season, I promised, has come. And now the birthing of the reset will roll throughout your nation and the nations, for I'm working to change and to reset. You will begin to see visible signs and workings of this as I release a strategic strategy within the ecclesia. For the church will shift from declarations of this will be to declarations of this is that. This is that. You will declare, and I think of speaking the end result right here. This is that which was spoken by Holy Spirit. This is that which was spoken by the King. This is that which was spoken by the Father, corporate structure of heaven. You will move into the this is that moment, says the Lord. I am the God of eternity, and I am the God of now. My word will not return void. The Lord will be seen as the God of now. Now. This is the time when the King rises in his rule and the kingdom's jurisdiction in all the world. His kingdom has no end, and it will not be limited. The reset has begun. Joshua meets in these verses, Joshua 5 and 13 following, Joshua meets the commander of the Lord's army that will assist the armies of Israel. And I would say this initial meeting, and we're going to read it here, and I will just say up front, you know, you'll read all different kinds of things. Some commentaries will tell you this is the Lord. I can't prove that. I wouldn't preach that. I wouldn't teach that. It's very possible that it is an angel. It could be the pre-incarnate Christ, as Abraham met the pre-incarnate Christ. But what we do know is that it was the captain of the Lord's army. And let's look at it, Joshua 5:13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? I mean, that's where some people conclude. And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe, same thing that Moses heard when he was at the burning bush, from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. So we don't have any more dialogue, any more record of that dialogue. But I really feel that because Joshua is leading a band of warriors, you got the next 25 years is warfare, warfare, warfare. And it's a bloody mess. And we're not advocating physical, you know, thinking about physical things in this. This is all spiritual, but it's a typology of the warfare that we must fight for revival. Somebody said, revival's now. That's exactly right. We're going in, but how many of you see that even after you go into the promised land, there's still war? You still got to fight. Hey, I said, I think last Sunday, we don't come to revival and the devil says, oh, wow, I tried to stop you for years. I'm so discouraged. You guys got to get free pass. Now the harvest is going to come. Miracles are going to come. We'll progress a lot of things, but there is always to the end, there's going to be a fight. None of the apostles. That's where that's where I really, you know, that's one of the things that kind of always has beset me for anybody that says, well, there's a pre-rapture, we get out of here, we don't have to go through all of that, really, you know. And I'm thinking, maybe you should have preached this to Paul and Peter that hung upside down. And I'm not saying that we're going to all be martyred and all that stuff. I'm just saying, what makes us, what makes this generation escapable of a fight? And I believe we're in for a fight, but great victory. And they were hearing, there's a lot of land there for you to possess. Go look at your future homes. There's milk and honey. That was a symbolic phrase for plenty. There's going to be plenty. There's going to be a residue. You're going to possess, and it is going to be a war. It is going to be a bloody war. And so, and verse 15 says, and the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoes from off thy foot. And I read that, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Now, I copied and pasted this, and I thought it was pretty good. Not, you know, not all things are, you know, worth, but this is out of, a lot of you have seen this if you Google different things. This is out of Got Questions, and so sometimes they have some pretty good things there, but I'll just read this to you concerning Lord of Hosts and Angel Army and those kinds of things. The name Lord of Hosts occurs 261 times in the Old Testament. Or so the title of this was, what does the Bible mean when it calls God the Lord of Hosts? The name Lord of Hosts occurs 261 times in the Old Testament scriptures. God is first called the Lord of Hosts in 1 Samuel 1:3. And the word Lord capitalized refers to Yahweh, the self-existent redemptive God. The word host is a translation of the Hebrew word Sabaoth, meaning, some say Sabaoth, but meaning armies, a reference to an angelic armies of heaven. Thus, another way of saying Lord of Hosts is God of the armies of heaven. The NIV translates Yahweh Sabaoth as Lord Almighty. This name for God first appeared at the close of the period of the Judges. In the same sentence as Lord of Hosts is a reference to Shiloh, where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. The Ark symbolized Yahweh's rulership, among other things, for he sits enthroned above the cherubims, and that's 1 Samuel 4:4 and Psalms 99:1. Some have suggested that Lord of Hosts reaffirms that God is the true leader of Israel's armies. In spite of the low spiritual condition of the nation of Israel at the time of Judges, the book of Judges, in 1 Samuel 17:45, as part of his pre-fight verbal sparring with Goliath, David invokes this name of God. In doing so, David was claiming that God is the universal ruler over every force, whether in heaven or on earth. And soon after David's defeat of Goliath, Israel would enter the international scene. It was necessary for the nation to realize that Yahweh was king, even of the many other mighty nations. The kingship of the Lord of Hosts is vitally expressed in Psalms 24:10. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of Hosts is the King of Glory. The ESV version, he is the glorious King of Israel. And Zechariah 14:9 tells us that he will be the king of the world over all kingdoms of the earth, Isaiah 37:16. Eventually, Yahweh of armies will put down all rebellion, Isaiah 24:21 through 23. All rebellion is going to cease. You know, he's coming. It says a day has come where all the armies of the earth will surround Israel. All the nations are, you know, I don't know if that's, you know, that it, there's several nations that are actually listed. But he's coming, and he'll put that down with the words of his, with the sword of his mouth, the sword or the sword of his mouth. All the Lord of hosts, as the Lord of hosts, God is the all-powerful ruler over the entire universe. All power and authority are his. He alone intervenes to provide victory for his people. He alone brings world peace. At the same time, he is available to hear the prayers of his people, Psalms 80, verse 19, and there is no other God like this. The sovereign Lord of hosts has the grace to always be there for the one who comes to him through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of glory, who commands the armies of heaven and who will eventually defeat all his enemies in this world, is none other than Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of hosts, Revelation 19, 11 through 20. I know the Lord of hosts. How about you? Hallelujah. I know this captain of the angel army. If Joshua meets the captain of the Lord's angel army on the cusp, now I'm just saying, think about this. If Joshua meets the captain of the Lord's angel army on the cusp of entering the promised land, which is a shadow of the promised land of revival, which we're believing, for the purpose of conquering. The first thing, I mean, this is different than Moses. Moses didn't have this encounter. But as soon as we start to go cross the Jordan into the promised land, first thing you see, first thing that really Joshua, he encounters the captain of the Lord of angel armies. In other words, we're about to do war. It's going to get real. But it's going to be good. Hallelujah. So if that happened for them then, doesn't it stand to reason that our Joshua Jesus is at the point, is at the front of the church saying, my angels are at your dispense when you speak. The end result. Hallelujah. Immokalee is in revival. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Well, glory to God. I had a good time. Let's all stand. I appreciate you pulling with me. That always makes a major difference. And all the glory to God. Father, we thank you for what we're learning from Scripture. It always encourages all of us. All of us are just ecstatic about seeing, Lord, the promise of revival and the God of the angel army standing up for us. We love you, Jesus. We give you all the credit, all the praise for everything that you do in these services. God bless your people. Bring us again. God bless the fellowship at Rex and Marsha's on Saturday. Let us all fellowship together and have a wonderful time, and bring us back on Sunday. We bless all of our family out there in streaming land. God bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah.